magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, November 8th, 2017. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Well, listening friend, we'll continue right where we left off yesterday as Pastor Jason Schiffo of the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet began his fourth message in a five-part series on the Reformation. And I'll rewind it about 1 minute as he preached this message this past Sunday. And we began yesterday focusing on In Faith Alone, and you'll hear that message in its entirety concluded today on the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. Today's program, along with yesterday's broadcast, is archived at greatnewsradio.org. That's greatnewsradio.org, so you can listen anytime. Here's Pastor Jason Schiffo.
See, many of us have defined being saved or salvation as satisfying the minimal requirements for entrance into the kingdom. The idea is not minimal requirements, friends, or even the requirement itself, but what does the requirement bring? Because if you remember what we talked about last week, something has to be judged. For sin, something has to be judged. And that thing had to be worthy, not just what was happening in that moment, but the thing that was offering to be judged for sin had to be worthy of all sin, past, present, and future. All those who would come to faith in the future, all those who had stumbled and fallen short in the past, and all those today. And so it isn't about what level the requirements were at, minimal, wherever. It's about the requirement itself. I think oftentimes we tend to define our faith in terms of how little can I do to follow Jesus and still be in the kingdom. Now, I don't think any of you are going to admit that, not outwardly. But I think that there are days and places where we think, how little do I have to do to follow Jesus today and still be in the kingdom of God? But I want to challenge you to look in your Bible and find anywhere where Jesus says, here are the minimal requirements. He never says that, and he never says that for good reason. Imagine if a couple came to me for premarital counseling. And they sat down in my office before we began, and they leaned forward to me and they said, listen, before we get started, would you just tell me what the minimal requirement of fidelity and commitment I really have to give to make this last? How many of you think that sounds crazy? It sounds crazy, but I bet you some of them thought it. Imagine you sat down with somebody you just met and struck up a friendship with. And they lean forward wherever you're at. Maybe you're out to lunch, or maybe you just met them at work or somewhere. And they lean forward to you and they said, hey, really seems like we're getting along pretty good right here. What's the minimum I have to do to stay your friend? I think you'd be like, you know, I don't think this is really going to work for us. I think I got to find a friend who might actually be in, not on the fence. Last but not least, and this one might hit home for you, what if you sat in a job interview and you were hiring somebody and they leaned forward over the table to you and they said, hey, you know what, I really think I'm qualified for the job. I think I can do a really good job here. But can you just tell me what the minimum I have to do to get by is? That one's not as funny because some of you actually think that day to day. And here's the thing. We do that with God. We do that where God is concerned. The Bible says that we have been justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the magnitude of that statement. That we've been justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a safe place to act in the minimum. It is not a safe place through what God has done to come and say, you know what, what's the least I have to do because of all that you did? Our response to the absolute weight of His grace and all that He has done on our behalf is to say, God, what's the least I have to do in response to that? Jesus never talked about saving faith like that. Jesus never said, what is the least amount of truth, the least amount of fidelity, the least amount of kindness, and the least amount of mercy, the least amount of love that I have to do to make the cut here, Father? He never said that. Imagine Jesus hanging on the cross, and instead of saying, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, he said, Father, what's the minimum I can get away with concerning these people? See, that's not what happened. Rather, through Jesus' actions, this is what was spoken. Through me, through the giving of my life for years, the brutal, heinous, and horrible death in which I am experiencing on the cross, through my miraculous and majestic return, through the resurrection, you will be saved by grace through faith. Jesus didn't talk about the minimum. He endured the maximum, above and beyond what any of us can imagine for each one of us. That's why that hymn resonates so much that says, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Because that's what God does. God being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us. That God, out of the inexhaustible storehouses of mercy, didn't give us marginal or minimal love, but he gave to us a great love in which he chose. The Bible says he chose to love us. By grace you have been saved through faith. All that you have, your eternal salvation, is a free gift of grace that you take hold of by faith alone. Now I want to talk about the object of our faith, because I think that's important. You know, in Romans chapter 1 through chapter 4, Paul has been hammering home that men are saved by faith alone. Shown in the fact that the word faith between chapter 1 and chapter 4 of Romans appears 36 times. 36 times you hear the word faith and faith alone. And when you come to chapter 5 of Romans, Paul all of a sudden tells us the object of that faith. By chapter 5 and verse 2, the word faith has been used 36 times. And now the word faith will not appear in the book of Romans until chapter 9. Interestingly, though, when you get to chapter 5, the name Jesus is used 5 times. Because Paul is showing us what the object of our faith is. From 5 to chapter 9, the name Jesus appears more than 28 times, depending on what translation you're using. And that's because Paul is telling us faith alone comes through Christ alone. The grace that Christ offered, we by faith take hold of. I read a funny story. It said a friend was attending his aunt's wedding held at the First Methodist Church Chapel on Southern College campus. His two brothers were younger, so they rode with his parents. But being older, he rode with his great aunt Helen. When they got to the campus, the directions were somewhat foggy, and great Helen, who was confused, ended up not at the First United Methodist Church Chapel, but at the Baptist Chapel, which coincidentally was hosting a wedding at the exact same time. The person telling the story said that they went in, they sat through the whole wedding, and then Aunt Helen didn't even realize something was wrong. Afterwards, when they returned home for the reception, his father heard Aunt Helen say this, "Well, I recognize the bride's father, but the bride, she sure did look different. But my, wasn't it a beautiful wedding?" You see, your faith is only as good as the object of that faith. Now hear me, the problem isn't faith, because everyone has faith in something. It's just that many of us have faith in the wrong things. The faith you need, you can't earn, you can't buy, and you certainly can't take hold of it on your own. Placing faith in someone other than Christ is no more pleasing to God than going to the wrong wedding and not recognizing the bride. You only take hold of that through the gift that God offers you. Saving faith is not the minimal amount you need. That would make us less needy than we really are. The least amount you think you need to believe, because that would make God in our image and not in His divine image. Reminds me of a man who fell off a cliff and he managed to grab a tree limb on the way down and he said, "Is there anyone up there?" And there came a voice, "I'm here, I'm the Lord, do you believe me?" "Yes, Lord, I believe, I really believe, but I can't hang on much longer." "That's all right," said the Lord. "If you really believe, you have nothing to worry about. I will save you. Just let go of the branch." There was a long pause, and then the man yelled, "Is there anyone else up there?" See, we laugh, but what's wrong with this kind of person? They have not just put their faith in the wrong kinds of things, but they put their faith in the worst kinds of things. And that was current things. You see, current thing is only as good as how they serve our current circumstances. And when current things don't serve us well anymore, we need to find something else to put our faith in. Thing after thing after thing after thing. Do you have any of those friends who it seems goes from one thing to the next thing to the next thing to the next thing? Let me let you in on a secret. That's not because they have ADHD. That's not because they have short attention spans. That's because they're putting their faith in lesser things and they never deliver. And so I have to keep going from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. But those of us in this room here, we would say, that's not me. I love Jesus and I go to church. And we do. We go to church and we open our Bibles and we say things like, I believe the Bible. I believe all that Jesus says. I believe the words that say we shouldn't be anxious about anything. We shouldn't be anxious about what we eat, what we drink, or what we wear. That is until we get in front of the closet and we need to get dressed up to impress somebody. And suddenly we care a whole lot about what we wear. Tell somebody's coming over for dinner and all of a sudden we care a whole lot about what we eat. Jesus tells us over and over again in the Bible not to put our trust and our faith in money or possessions, but to trust in our Father in heaven. And of course, all of us, when we read those passages and we study them together, we would say, I believe that. Till the economy goes south. Till you have less money. And then you find out that the truth is you don't trust in money until you have less than what you had. See, when you lose it, you actually begin to understand that you really did trust in it. When things get a little shaky, we begin to understand what we have faith in and what we don't have faith in. But I want to tell you, have you noticed that we're in rocky economic times right now? We're in rocky political times, rocky religious times, rocky social times. I think if Chicken Little were alive today, he would say the sky is falling. Maybe I'm just an optimist, but I think this is a great time to live in grace alone by faith alone. I mean, every day it feels like the earth is shaking, but let me tell you what, it's also a great time to proclaim what is unshakable. And I want to ask you, do you realize that? Number one. Number two, are you glad for that opportunity? Because today isn't the day that your circumstances have made. Today is the day the Lord has made. I will, that's an imperative, I will rejoice and be glad in it. Why? The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and says, because I know whom I have put my faith in. I know where I have placed my faith. The object of my affections. The object of my faith. See, this is a great time to realize the fact that all the objects of faith you thought you had, they won't love you. They won't protect you. They won't save you from death. And they won't save your soul. As cool as they are, they can do nothing for you. Pastor Tim Keller says that when the Israelites escaped from Egypt, Pharaoh pursued them. And then God parted the Red Sea and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water to their right and a wall of water to their left. And Tim Keller says that as they went through there, there were probably some Israelites who absolutely loved that moment. And there probably were some Israelites who were a little more timid. And there probably were some Israelites who were like, just get me to the other side now. How many of you would be in that last camp? Definitely. I would be. He says this, not all of them expressed the same quality of faith, but all were equally saved. See, it's not the quality of your faith that saves you, it's the object of your faith that saves you. We trust in the object of our faith, not the quality of our faith. We worry so much about the quality of our faith. How many of you do that? Worry about if you're being faithful enough. Worry about if you're doing the right things. Worry about all those kinds of things where your faith is concerned. And we worry, in those instances, we worry far less about the object of our faith. I would say this. If we paid far more attention to the object of our faith, the quality of our faith would go up. But if we worry about the quality of our faith, the object of our faith gets lost in the peripheral. And so I think the struggle is this. I think it's sight. We all struggle to put our faith in what we cannot see and easily trust in other objects because we can see them. But the problem is they deceive us. And that leads me to my next point, that faith is more than a feeling or seeing. Now, I realize that when I just said that, some of you got that song in your head. Because the minute I wrote that the other night, I said, more than a feeling. I just gifted you with that. You'll be singing it all day long. I only get 5% kickback from iTunes when you purchase that in the next hour. Hebrews tells us this. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 actually helps us to understand the problem that we have with sight. The problem that we have, the fickleness of our heart. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, for all of us, is known as the Faith Hall of Fame. The theme of Hebrews chapter 11 is, faith is. Now, Hebrews 11 isn't an exhaustive definition of what faith is, but rather a description of the kind of faith that perseveres, that continues. And one thing that I think we all need to remember as we read Hebrews 11 is that the hero isn't any of those people in Hebrews chapter 11. The hero is always God, the object of our faith. See, that can happen to us when we read the Bible, isn't it? We can read it, we can get all excited about the people in the Bible and forget the object of our faith, the real hero of the Bible, who is always God. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The word assurance means being sure of. It's the Greek word hypostasis. And it literally means foundation, substance of certainty. Because our foundation is the substance of who we are. What you hold as foundational will be the substance of who you are. I think in a very simple way, this is what I would say. Faith gives substance to our hope. You know, in the early days of persecution, a humble Christian was brought before the judges for his faith. He told them that nothing they could do could shake him because he believed if he were true to God, that God would be true to him. Do you really think that, the judges would ask? That the like of you will go to God in His glory? And the man in front of the judges said this, I do not think I know. I do not think I know. Because faith's character is marked by assurance. It's marked by a certainty and a surety. I know. That's why Paul writes to Timothy, as I already said, and said, I know whom I have believed upon. He's not saying, I'm pretty sure, I think. He's saying, I'm laying it all on this. I know. This isn't a feeling, friends. This isn't flighty. It isn't, I hope so, I want to, I love it, ooh, it feels good. This is more than a feeling. This is assurance and conviction. It's the solid and certain conviction that no matter what you struggle in, whatever the season may bring to you, that God is who He says He is, and you embrace that by faith alone. 1 Peter chapter 1 and 3 says, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, a living faith through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the degree in which we experience hope is proportionate to the degree of our faith. I think a really deeply intense faith, will we really focus on the object of our faith, spawns in us a deep kind of hope that perseveres through all things. See, faith alone is a posture of total dependence and complete trust in God. When you put all your trust and all your confidence in God, then you can say what Hebrews says in chapter 10 and verse 39, we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. And see, unlike my friends and people who are being persecuted in third world countries, who every day wake up with a kind of fear at what it means to follow Christ faithfully, their physical safety always in jeopardy. They never shrink back and they never believe that they are being destroyed, but instead they believe that they are those who are being saved. And yet here in this country, we tend to shrink back at every turn because the object of our faith is the wrong one. I love how Romans chapter 1 and 17, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 all quote the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk in chapter 2 and verse 4 that says this, the righteous shall live by what? Let me help you out here. It doesn't just say faith, it says His faith. It gives solidity to the object of our faith, faith alone. Because without that kind of faith, friends, we will inevitably shrink back. We will inevitably experience doubt and frustration and depression and a myriad of other things that will destroy us momentarily and in the long run. Not immediately, but inevitably. And the solid assurance about the future is found in our faith. Last thing I want to talk about just real quick is your faith is evident in what you do. Like I told you earlier, I think all of us have faith in something. Many of us in the wrong things. But everybody has faith. You have faith that when you touch a fire, you'll get burned. You have faith that coffee gets you up in the morning. How many of you got up and the first thing you do is you hit that button on the coffee maker because you have faith. Hebrews. You have faith in gravity. You don't get up and go, okay, am I going to float away? You have faith that when you step on the floor that you will be able to get up and you'll be able to walk. You don't lay in bed in the morning constantly trying to reaffirm yourself and build yourself up to that moment of getting up out of bed. You have faith. We all have faith. You have faith in a million things and in a million different ways. And listen, the real test of what you believe, what you have faith in, isn't what you say and what you think, friends, but it's what you do. The real faith is in what you do. Now, many of you would say, wait a second, that sounds like works. Doing sounds like works. Now, if you read Paul and James on this argument on faith alone, it might seem like they disagree, and there would be those who would paint you a picture and say that they do disagree. I'm going to tell you what, I don't think they disagree. I think they actually agree. And what they agree on is this. What is at stake here is the nature of faith that matters to God, the kind of faith that actually changes lives, real faith that actually affects what we do. Not just simply saying, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, but saying, I put my faith in Jesus Christ in such a way that it changes my life and makes me do different things. Because faith in all those other things makes you do something, doesn't it? But what does faith in Jesus Christ make you do? The difference between faith and faith alone, what I think I believe and what I actually believe I do because of what I believe. John Ortberg says this, if you claim to believe something but your actions speak otherwise, then you don't actually believe what you thought you believed because your actions inform your faith. If faith alone is in Christ alone, you can't help but do good works. It doesn't stop. Listen, your faith doesn't stop and say, well, I wonder if this is a good work or not. I love this. It says, it doesn't stop to ask if good works ought to be done, but before anyone asks, it has already done them and continues to do them without ceasing. Your faith informs your actions. It drives you to do things. Have you ever done anything crazy for the glory of God and you didn't really even think about it? And then afterwards you're like, why did I do that? I watched a guy the other day. We were in a restaurant, and I watched him. And I know the guy. I know he's a Christian guy, and he wasn't meeting with me, but he was like two tables over. And I watched him lean over to the waitress as she was going by, and he said, hey, that senior saint that's over there who's eating alone, I want to pay for that meal. And the waitress said, why? He said, because God told me to do it. He didn't hesitate. He didn't go, okay, wait a second. Faith and works, is this a good work? Maybe I'm trying to earn my faith. No, he didn't say any of that. His faith informed what he ought to do. And he listened and then did it. See, I could get a chair like this and I could say, I have faith that this chair is strong enough to hold me up. But until I sit down in it, I don't prove my faith, right? It's not until I sit down that I actually prove what I believe. And far too many Christians are talking about their faith, but they're not taking their faith out in meaningful ways and doing something with it. Sharing it. Loving others. Affirming their faith in Christ. I love the verse in Hebrews chapter 10 and 12, and I'm going to close with this. It said, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, the grace that led to faith, to give us an object of faith, he sat down. He proved the certainty of his work by sitting down. Thank God that Christ sat down. But friends, I'm going to tell you what, I think we've done far too much sitting. And I think as a church, we need to start doing some standing. We need to start getting up and putting feet to our faith and begin to change the world. As we gather together today to pray with our brothers and sisters, now if I can have the worship team come up, gather together to pray with our brothers and sisters who are experiencing persecution. You know, we oftentimes equate persecution in the church just with physical violence towards the church. But I want to tell you what, the church is persecuted in a million different ways every single day because the church does different than what culture does. The church does different. The church loves where there's hate. The church forgives where there is unforgiveness. The church is righteous where there is unrighteousness. The persecution that the church feels doesn't begin and end with their physical safety. It's the very thing that we rest upon our faith upon. The object of our faith is that we have a Savior who sacrificed everything. He gave all, paid it all for every single one of us, not so that we might just sit down. He did that too, but so that we might stand up and stand for something. That we might say we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and who are saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you alone are the object of our faith. That you alone are what we put our faith in. that, Father, our faith is not a feeling. It's more than a feeling. It is absolute certainty of what you have done. And, Father, that certainty of what you have done drives us to do things just like you did. Father, in a room with this many people, I guarantee you there is somebody in here who has not forgiven a brother of something that's happened. Father, I guarantee you that there is the opportunity in this room for somebody to sacrifice on behalf of someone else. Father, I guarantee you in the size of this room there is somebody who needs to reconcile with somebody else. Needs to do the very thing that the object of our faith, your Son Jesus Christ, came to do on our behalf. And so, Father, I pray that we would take the peace that has been given to us through Christ with you into the world to bring peace everywhere we go. Father, help us to be the hands and feet of shalom, of peace, of love, and of grace. Help us to be known as the people who are faithful, not because we say we're faithful, but because we prove the worth of our faithfulness by who we are. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who allows us to do that by giving us a perfect picture and then gives us Holy Spirit to be able to accomplish the things that you call us to do. We pray these things in your mighty name. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen and amen. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Dear listeners, in faith alone, not by any works that you can do, but because of the work that Jesus Christ did on our behalf and us placing our trust and faith in Him. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.